Good morning. Something that you realize whenever somebody that you care about really deeply leaves your presence for a good bit of time is something that that you also realize whenever you're waiting for a child to be born. You know, whether it's a spouse that's going on a long work trip or if somebody that we're close with passes away into the next life, what you realize is that it can be hard to love things that we don't always see with our own eyes, but it's not impossible. In fact, a lot of times it's easy. And part of that is that even though we're not looking at whatever it is or whoever it is with our own eyes, we still interact with them in a way. With the child who's not yet born, we may not see their face yet, and yet we feel them, especially one party. She feels the baby more than anybody else does, but you feel them. And with today's technology, you can hear them. You can think about what they look like. With a loved one who's gone away for a while, We can still talk with them, again, because of today's technology. We can talk with them. We can, of course, we actively think about them. We remember them. And it's the same thing with the loved one who has passed away. We remember them. We remember what they mean to us. We actively think about them. Maybe we have something that is left behind of theirs that we can interact with, something to remember them by, maybe even a note or a letter or anything or something like that. And the thing that we hold on to, or at least we pray that we can hold on to with those that have gone on before us in a good way, is we can hold on to that hope that one day we will see them. And so even though it may be difficult to love things that we don't see directly, it's not impossible. And even though these things we do are not right in front of our eyes, we do still hold on to that love. Now this, all of these things that I've already mentioned, all of these things are also applicable to Jesus, to our Lord. There's not a one of us who has seen Jesus, who have actually seen Him with our own eyes, and yet we love Him. Jesus has left us something to remember Him by, a wonderful love letter. He has left behind an example and a written example of His sacrifice for us, for His devotion for us, His love for us. Even though we don't see Jesus with our own eyes, we feel Jesus. We feel the love that He had for us when we see that He took nails in His hands for us, that He died for us. We feel when we are in Christ this peace of Christ that passes all understanding, and we hold on to that hope, that unshakable hope that we will see Him one day, that hope that will never disappoint for those that are in Christ. So it can be hard to love things that are not right in front of us, but it's not impossible. Where it gets impossible is when we start to lose that interaction. Like if we don't think about these things, or we don't read about these things. Whenever we talk about love, one of the great passages that we can turn to within the Bible is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. John writes this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have heard from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. As you may be able to guess, the verse that I want to pull out here is verse 20. It is hard to love what, or it can be hard to love what we don't see right in front of our face. But the question that is asked by John is, how are we supposed to love God, whom we have not seen, if we do not love what is right in front of our eyes? How can we love God if we do not love our brethren? And the answer to that is we can't. It's impossible. There is no way we can do that. If you think about it, same thing as loving waiting for the child to come into this world that you have not seen and say, I'm going to love this child, when we do not love the children that are right in front of us. It makes no sense. We can't do that. Not only are we to love our brethren, but we also read in Galatians 5 and verse 14 that the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're to be people of love. Now, the question that I want to pose, the question that I believe is getting more and more pertinent these days is, why are we making things harder on ourselves? And I know that's a pertinent question for any day, but we know it can be hard to love what's not right in front of our face. Hard, not impossible. We know where the impossibility starts coming in is where we don't interact at all. We don't think about people. We don't have any sort of interaction. What it seems like is happening more and more often today is that it is not just the Lord who we don't see, but it's others that we don't see either. There seems to be less and less interaction between people in this world. And I guess really what I should say is there seems to be less and less desire for interaction between people in this world. Whether it's people gluing their eyes onto a device so that they just completely turn off their ability to even comprehend that people are around them, or you also see just a dislike of being around people, and this feeling of I would avoid people if at all possible as I go through my day. There just seems to be a shortage of interaction between people, and I don't want to necessarily equate interaction with love. Obviously, they're different things. But what we see about love in another passage that we typically go to when we talk about love in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 is that it does not seek its own. Somebody who is loving does not just seek their own good. They do not just seek their own benefit. And what I have to say is, what I notice is when I get into this mindset of where I just want to avoid people and I don't want to be around people, it's not because I feel like it's in their benefit or their interest. I do so because it's what I want and it's what I desire and it's all about me. And what is it that this only spending time with myself and being by myself is eventually going to lead to? Is it going to fill me with love for others? When have we ever seen a sponge sitting in water all day be filled with anything other than water? If I spend all the time with myself and only want to be with myself, who am I going to be filled with? Myself. And one of the things that we as Christians can know for certain, absolutely certain, is we are not in this life to live for ourselves anymore. We're not. We see this in regards to Christ in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. But we also see in terms of other people in Philippians 2 and verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And when I shut myself off and when I isolate myself and I say, I really don't want to be around people, even though I feel like I'm doing what I really want to do, I'm honestly doing myself a disservice because I am plaguing myself with a self-absorption that is not for a Christian. It's not. And it makes it harder to be a Christian. One of the verbs that I really picked up on and liked here in 1 John, our reading in chapter 4 in verse 18, he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love." And when I read this verse, I thought about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles at this point. Gentiles were viewed by the Jewish people as unclean. And to associate with them or to be with them would make you unclean. Obviously, that changed in Christ, but don't you feel like that'd be kind of a hard mindset to get past? Do you feel like maybe there'd be a little fear there? Do you think maybe there'd be maybe even a little dislike there? And yet, John is pointing out that love will overcome that. If you are honest people who love like God wants you to, love overcomes that. And it casts that out. Love casts away the things that we do not need. That's something to remember. The things that we don't need. Because I feel like far too often, we're casting away the wrong things. We say that people don't matter. And spending time with people that don't matter. At least not, it doesn't matter as much as this I have to do. Or this aspect of God's Word. And that's wrong. People are important. People are very important. And we do honestly just need to stop casting away the things that we should be holding on to and start casting away the things that we shouldn't be. And by that, I don't mean that we have to throw away our devices, although some of them probably wouldn't hurt us all that much. But we don't have to cast away our devices or our free time or anything like that. We do need to cast away the idea that these things are more important than people, because they're not. Is an image on a screen more important than a person who is created in the image of our Creator? Absolutely not. Is sticking to myself more important than encouraging someone else? It's not. We need to cast that away, and we also need to cast away, I feel like, our ideas that we have about spending time with people. And when I say this, I'm speaking from a younger perspective. I honestly don't know what it's like for the generations above us, but definitely for this younger generation, spending time with people is a chore. That's what we view it as work, as something to kind of get through. It's a scramble to figure out what to talk about, or it's a scramble to get rid of awkward silence, or it's a scramble to keep this facade in front of somebody. Whatever it may be, it shouldn't be this way. I mean, from the very beginning, man was given labor, and then man was given another human, namely man was given woman, to be his help, not to add to his labors. We shouldn't be laborers to one another. We should be help to one another. And if we have this mindset, something is wrong. And honestly, I'll say this, who cares if we don't talk constantly? I rarely know anybody who even likes doing that. We need to cast away fear. We need to cast away silliness. We need to just be with people. Another thing that John points out here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 is no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Again, nobody has seen God. Not one of us has seen God. And yet when somebody sees us loving the way that we should, they do see God in a way. They see God because God is reflected in us. And he points this out again in verse 17. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. We're God's people. We're Christ's body in this world. We represent his name. We represent God. We reflect God. Can we imagine a God who avoided us? Can we imagine a God who always tried to find an excuse not to be with us? Could you imagine a God who, whenever we prayed to him and sought him out and sought to approach him, he always said, "You again? Can't you find something better to do?" Could you imagine if God was not interested in us? Well, of course not. We could. And it would do no good to imagine that, because God's not like that. God cares about people. And this is the God that we represent. This is our God. This is whose name we represent in this world. We should try to be people. And out of all the creatures that it may be rare to find in this world, I feel like people are maybe getting to be the rarest. And I didn't do a poll about this or anything like that. I'm just kind of going off my experience. It seems like a lot of people that I have talked to in my life would not consider themselves people. They probably consider themselves introverts. When was the last time you met an extrovert? I actually have. My cousin married an extrovert. He loves people. It's like a tonic to him. Like he loves being around people. And every time this fact comes out, he's looked at like he's the strangest creature on the planet. So you really love being around people? He's like, yeah, can't get enough of it. But this antisocial attitude has just been normalized and really celebrated in a way by the world. Anything from memes to best-selling doormats to say nothing but go away, which is funny, right? It's funny. I'm not someone who wouldn't laugh at that sort of thing. I'm just saying that, you know, if we really have that feeling about people, we got something that we need to work on. And I will also say that we need to beware of the trends of the world. I mean, anything that the world normalizes and celebrates and says, this is just how everybody is nowadays, that should throw up some red flags for us and say, now, wait a second, am I doing what I should be doing? If I match up with what the world thinks is normal, we're the ones who are called out of the world. We're reading 1 John 2 and verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lust, but it's the one who does the will of God who lives forever. And we realize this about big things like homosexuality and things like that, but also maybe the things that we don't think about. Like if the world says, no, it's okay to dislike people now and to be an introvert and to close yourself off and to isolate yourself, we should be the very first people who says, who says that? And although it may be getting rarer to find a people person within this life nowadays, we don't have to look very far within our Bible to find a people person. Jesus was a people person. Loved people. And yes, he did seek times of isolation by himself so that he could pray to God and didn't always get that. But he sacrificed time for people. He sacrificed himself for people. He died for people. He left heaven, paradise, in order to come to this earth to walk amongst people. Sometimes I find it an inconvenience just to leave my house for people. And then he went off to heaven. And heaven is our goal, right? That's what we look forward to. Our goal of heaven is not celebrated as the place where we can finally be alone. And where we can finally spend time doing all that we want to do. It's celebrated as the place where we're all going to be caught up together in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. It's celebrated as the place where God's servants are going to worship God in Revelation 22 and verse 3. I'm not saying that there's not going to be any alone time when we're in heaven. I honestly don't know. I don't know because the Bible does not prioritize that. And I don't know, just reading about heaven, my thinking is, and you may disagree with me, you know, if our idea of paradise is being away from people for, you know, an unforeseen amount of time, we might be disappointed in heaven, honestly. I believe what we should prioritize is being the rare people of this world. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be extroverts overnight. I don't see that ever happening, right? Just all of a sudden becoming an extrovert. But the world gives in. It gives in to lust, it gives in to anger, it gives in to pride, and we are the rare ones of this world. Not because we don't stumble in these things, but because we do not just give in. We fight. We are rare because our Lord Jesus is rare. He is one of a kind. He died for us, and because of that, we fight against our impulses and the things that we love fleshly, and we fight to do the right thing. We will not be the rare people of this world because we are able to change overnight, but we will be the rare people of this world because we are going to fight against this dislike of being with people. And we're going to love people like God wants us to, like God loves people. I think a very good example of who we need to fight to be like is Abraham. We see in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, we see Abraham sitting outside and he is approached by three men who we assume to be angels. At least one of them represents God or speaks for God. But we're not given any indication that Abraham knows that. And yet we read this in Genesis 18 and verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from his tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. And verse 4, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and he said, quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour and knead it and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. What a difference. Like, what a difference between Abraham and what I could imagine maybe myself doing today. Like, I can imagine myself or imagine anybody sitting on their front porch, which is also getting hard to imagine these days, but sitting on the front porch and somebody comes down the road and, you know, pulling up your phone and scrolling through and hoping that they just, you know, pass on by, or just go in the house and hoping that they just pass on by. But Abraham said, please do not pass your servant by. And these do end up being representatives of God, and they tell Abraham that he is going to have a son the next year. But Abraham is not given this blessing because of this one moment. He is given this blessing because this is the kind of man that Abraham was. He's a righteous man before God. And it does show in this instance how he is quick to be hospitable and quick to be invested in people who he hasn't even met before. And we could look at this section of Scripture and talk about the impossibility of it, right? We could look at it and say, well, I mean, you can't do that with strangers nowadays, or you know, whatever it may be. But why don't we talk about the possibility? Can we stop and give attention to someone? Yeah, we can. Can we give something important of ourselves to someone, of which time is probably the most important to all of us? Yeah, we can. Can we help someone? Can we encourage someone? Of course we can. Who cares about impossible or what we see as impossible? Let's just do the possible. If you want evidence of the possibilities that can come about just because of an interaction with someone, I mean, look no further than Paul. Because of his interaction with people, people decided to leave lives of death and come into lives of eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ. We're told of the possibilities of this body, of Christ's body together in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being himself the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. There's this great mass of possibility that is available that we should not be willing to leave on the table just because we've convinced ourselves that we don't like people. And we shouldn't be satisfied with it. I mean, could you imagine going to an ATM and punching in that you want $80 and it spits out 8? And then you go look at your bank account later and you see that, yeah, they took out 80. And you called and said, hey, I've only got 8 for this 80. And they say, well, you know, there's an 8 in it. Shouldn't you be happy with that? Would we be happy with that? Like, would we be satisfied with that? Of course not. And there's not I doubt there's a person here that is a complete recluse. Like, we don't just shut ourselves off. We do have interactions here and there. Like, we have the 8, but when we see the 80 in Philippians 1 and verse 27, that we can stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by our opponents, that we can stand firm together, that we can strive together, that we can conquer together. Are we satisfied with what we're doing together? We should not be satisfied with not being what we can be. We should not be satisfied with trying to represent God in everything except for His love of people. We should not be satisfied with not seeing people or interacting with people. We should love the Lord our God, whom we have not seen, with the hopes of being able to see Him one day, and we should love others that we do see again, with the hope of being able to see them again one day. And if you this morning have not turned your life over to Christ, then when you reach the end of this life that we are all going to reach, you're not going to be satisfied with your life. But in Christ there is satisfaction, and there is love. And there's a family who loves. If you need to change your life this morning, please come forward. Be baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, while we stand and as we sing.